Let's turn our Bibles this morning to Psalm number 41.
Amen.
And I'll try to bring you a little thought there that the Lord's laid on my heart. And try to run right through it. Nothing probably you've never heard me say before. There's no new thing under the sun, Solomon said. And these charismatics that are looking for the deeper things of life, I'll tell you, they'll probably never find them. Amen.
Amen.
There is a spiritual growth and maturity. In fact, Lord being my helper, I want to preach around that thought in the morning hour, just in a few minutes. But I'll tell you, it's all recorded right here in the Lamb's book.
Amen.
Amen. And every need that we have can be met through the pages, by reading the pages, and depending on this book, and depending upon the power of the Holy Spirit. So Psalm number 41, let's read the first three verses together. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him under the wheel of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in sickness. Now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Our Father, I'm thankful this morning for these verses. And Lord, for the inspiration of the Spirit of God that penned them and has preserved them these years for the benefit of God's children today. And I pray that you'll bless them to our heart. Help us to see, Lord, this great truth that we may have overlooked so many times in our Christian life. And Lord, we just being needy creatures so often are not as thoughtful, considerate, and kind as we ought to be. And I pray that you'll help our hearts today to realize this great truth. And in the future to come, be a blessing to those around us. And we'll thank you for doing it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Fellas, I want to begin this morning by saying that I'm honest with you. I feel very inadequate in my heart to try to teach on the thought that this psalm lays before us. In fact, I don't think it'd be an easy task for any student of the Word of God. And basically, these three verses have to deal with the child of God and his benevolence in life, or the charity that you and I are to show toward others.
Amen.
And so by God's help, and it'll have to be by God's help, I want to try to teach for a little while on the grace of benevolence. The grace of benevolence. Webster defines the word benevolence as this. One, the disposition to do good. And I think as God's children, our attitude ought to be an attitude or a spirit of doing good to others. Like the Good Samaritan. I've had that verse of Scripture on my heart for weeks. I can't get away from it. On that Good Samaritan that found the gentleman stripped and robbed and in desolation, and there showed goodness and kindness to him, pouring in oil and wine into his sores, and then, of course, carrying him down to the inn where the man could find help and rest and restoration and remain there until Jesus comes. And I really think that ought to be our attitude today, is one of doing good. Now, independent Baptists are noted for their, I don't want to say hatred, it's not hatred, but for our adamant-type spirit. I really believe that we've gotten the idea, especially preachers, that if you're not meaner than the devil, you're not a Baptist preacher. And that's just not the case. God's people ought to have a spirit of kindness and charity about them. I tell you, our Lord was never unkind, although he was always just. But he was never unkind. And that's you and I've got to, we've got to find that middle of the road, gentlemen, where we can be kind and sympathetic and at the same time be just in our decisions and in our stand against sin and ungodliness. Webster goes on to define that verse, and if I don't move, I'll never get done. He says, he also says that it is kindness, that benevolence is kindness, and it is. Our Lord has a benevolent spirit, and you and I were lost, according to Paul in Titus chapter number 3, But while we were lost, the kindness, he said, of God our Savior appeared unto all men. And so God has an attitude or a disposition of being kind. He showed kindness when he died on Calvary to redeem fallen man. And then the third thing that Webster says there is that the love of mankind accompanied with a desire to promote their happiness. And there's where the rubber meets the road, gentlemen. You and I, having been redeemed by the love of God, tasted of the goodness of God and His charity and kindness toward us, His benevolence toward us, we ought to desire in our hearts to be kind to others and to promote happiness in the lives of people. You know, I have never lived in an hour when I see so much unhappiness, if you please, in the hearts and lives of people. We're living in a day of great pressure, gentlemen. And people under pressure have a tendency to draw up within themselves and to live in a spirit of despondency rather than in a real spirit of joy and happiness. And I have to say, it's sad to say, but it has infiltrated and penetrated the house of God. I'm telling you, society out there has overrun the joy of our salvation, gentlemen, and has caused you and I to have a despondent spirit when we ought to be full of joy in the Lord, knowing that we've been redeemed. And here's the thought. You and I, through a benevolent spirit that have some sort of victory in our life and maintain a skip in our step, should have a desire to promote that joy and that happiness toward and in the lives of other people. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. Now, let me simply say here that this, let me just read this or I'll get out of sort. Jesus Christ was betrayed by, or the fact that Jesus Christ betrayed by Judas Iscariot is evidently the great theme of this psalm. If you look down in verse number 9, he said, "Yea, mine old familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And so Christ and his betrayal by Judas Iscariot is evidently the great theme of this psalm, but not exclusively. I mean, that is not the only thing that we find here. Stick with me for just a minute. He is the anti-type of David, and all his people are in their measure like him. The words are suitable here. The words are suitable to the great representative, are most applicable to those who are in him, such as receive a vile return for their long kindness to others. I'm simply saying here that Jesus here is the anti-type, or David is the anti-type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the life of David, if you read through his life and character, you'll find that David was a man that bestowed kindness and was benevolent to all those around him. For instance, look at his encounter with Nabal. Nabal despised David and refused David the blessings of the flock. But yet David was, in his kindness, continued to show mercy unto Nabal. Is that not exactly like the life of our Lord Jesus Christ? Hey, gentlemen, nobody was ever mistreated like our Lord. I've heard men say, "Preacher, I cannot be kind and benevolent to others because they will not be kind and charitable toward me." Gentlemen, since when does that cut any ice with the child of God? If our Lord was abused and used and mistreated and was vilely spoken of because of His benevolent acts toward men, then how much more should you and I take on the character of Christ and stand for what's right, and in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation that will rebuke you and I and reject our love for them, how much more should you and I not continue to be loving and kind and generous and benevolent to those that stand without? Amen. That's right. That's right. Amen. That's right. I mean, after all, gentlemen, our Lord was crucified for His kindness. and his kindness was spoken evilly of. Amen to God. I'm going to tell you, you better beware when all men speak good about you. But you may have a problem. I'm telling somebody said, well, I'm going to be good to others and they'll be good to me. Don't necessarily work that way. I don't want to get ahead of my text, but if you read here, blessed is he that considereth the poor, it doesn't say anything about others being kind to him. But three straight times the text says, the Lord will, the Lord will, the Lord will. Amen. I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. Our reward for benevolence comes from the hand of God and not necessarily from those around us. Amen and amen. Now let me read down there. I kind of lost out on my writing. I'm telling you, it's getting bad when you can't read your own writing. Let me just read this. Such as receive a vile return for their long kindness to others may read this song with much comfort, for they will see that it is very common for the best of men to be rewarded for their holy charity with cruelty and with scorn. And when they are humbled by a fall, advantage has been taken of their low estate, their good deeds have been forgotten, and violent spite has been vented upon them. I'm simply saying this, gentlemen, that when we do good, everybody is happy about it, and they want to be your best friend. But neighbor, when you make a mistake and slip just a little bit, they're no longer your best friend. They immediately become your vilest enemy. Son, I've seen that time and time again. But that does not negate our responsibility to continue to be kind and benevolent to those around us. Buddy, I have heard people make this statement, I'm hurt. And what they're saying is, I'm hurt, so I'm going to quit serving God. I'm going to quit letting God use me. I'm going to quit letting God bless me. I'm going to quit being a help and a blessing to others. Has it ever occurred to you that the Lord may have allowed you to be abused and hurt that He might use you to be a blessing to somebody else that is walking through that same long valley that you walked through prior to them? Oh, may the God of heaven help us today. Somebody said, Brother Hall, you're not on the cross. No, I'm on some practical Christianity, gentlemen. I'm on some practical Christian living. Then we need to learn how to live as the children of God. Amen. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was hated, he kept on loving. When they spit in his face, he done them good. When they cursed him, he blessed them. I'm just simply saying, gentlemen, that is the way it goes. Amen. Now, I don't want anybody to leave me. I ain't got through the introduction yet, all right? I want to insert here a little seed for thought, okay? Everybody bear right with me. We know that all Scripture, do we not, gentlemen, is inspired of God. I mean, hey, the Holy Ghost wrote everything that is written in this book. Now, let me ask you this question, and don't raise up your hand and answer it outwardly. But do you believe that when he wrote Genesis, he didn't already have in mind Revelation? Huh? Do you honestly believe that Revelation, that the New Testament was an afterthought with God? Do you believe that Exodus was an afterthought with God? Or do you believe that as men lived, God just pinned down how they were living at the time and recorded rather than an inspired book, a diary? I'm telling you, gentlemen, this is not a diary of the patriarchs. This is an inspired, inerrant, infallible copy of the Word of God that the Holy Ghost had in mind and thought before the foundation of the world was ever created. I know that's right. Jesus, by the way, and I don't want to get too technical, is the Logos. He is the very thought and mind of God. Amen and amen. And so when the Holy Ghost penned by the inspiration, when David penned this psalm by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, what preceded that in history did not take God by surprise. Can you say amen to that or not? Surely you're not an Armenian yet. Surely you don't believe we've got a diary here. We don't have a diary, gentlemen. God didn't record events as they happened. In fact, many of these events are recorded after they happened. Many of them were recorded in this book before they ever took place. Do you not believe that in Isaiah 53, when God inspired Isaiah 53, that He already had Calvary and the sufferings of Christ in mind? Sure He did.
Yes, sir.
In fact, before the foundation of the world, He had the sufferings of the Son of God in mind, and it did not take Him by surprise the day that Christ died on Calvary. In fact, God in His great power and in the might of His counsel perpetrated the whole thing.
Yes.
Now, somebody said, Brother Hall, what are you saying? Well, I come to this point. You ain't left me, have you? See, this scripture says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. And then it goes on to talk about Judas Iscariot, mine old familiar friend. The theme there is the betrayal of Judas Iscariot, betraying our Lord. Do you know what I think the Holy Ghost had in mind down the road when he wrote this, when he wrote Psalm number 41? I believe he had John 12 in mind. Now, some of you don't know what John 12 is. Let me refresh your memory. Jesus went to a place called Bethany. And he sat down at a table and began to dine. And there was there Lazarus, whom he raised from the grave. And you know who? Of course, when you find Lazarus in the book, you find his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Martha served like she always did. But I'm going to tell you something. Mary took a pound of spikenard, a very costly ointment, and anointed the feet of Jesus and to begin to wipe His feet with the hairs of her head and from the tears of her eyes. Now look here. Do you know what Judas Iscariot said when he saw all that happening? He rose up in this accusation. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Why was this waste made? Why did not we take this money and use it in a benevolent way to give it unto the poor? And I'm telling you, hey, do you know the very next verse of Scripture? Jesus said He didn't say that because He cared for the poor, but because He carried the bag. Amen to God. Don't nobody leave me now. Jesus in Psalm 41 said, blessed is the man that considereth the poor. And in the context of the psalm is a man who supposedly considered the poor, but he had absolutely no heart for the poor whatsoever. He was more concerned about feeding his own coffers than he was the children of God. That's right. You know what Jesus said about that too? He said, you let her alone. She's done what she has done. And she done it for my burying.
Amen.
Gentlemen, on the thought Brother Wells passed on to us about the opportunities and not letting them pass, can I run this and buy you one time? This is not original with me. A fellow preached this at Brother Massengale's, and Brother Dale was telling me about it over at the house the other day. A missionary preached it. Hey, the Bible said there about Mary, Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. In other words, she anointed Jesus for his burial. Do you know what? On the resurrection morning, there come two ladies bebopping early in the morning with spikenard and special ointment, spices, coming down to the grave. What was their intentions? To anoint Jesus for his burying. I'm going to tell you, there's only one problem with that, fellas. They got there too late. They had good intentions, but they got there too late. Jesus had already been anointed for the burying by Mary here at this supper in Bethany. And those ladies had good intentions, only one problem. They got there too late and missed the opportunity God had for them. Now I'm telling you, the moral of the story is this, gentlemen. If you want to do good for somebody and be benevolent in your heart and charitable in your life, buddy, you better do it while you have the chance and the opportunity, for it may pass by you and you never have the opportunity again. Amen to God. That's right. Bless God, I'm going to tell you, this old thing of being tightwaddish and stubborn is a bunch of bull. I'm going to tell you, I think I'm going to take the Bible and prove this morning that a tightwad can't be saved. And I think I'm going to take the Bible and prove this morning it doesn't matter how much you give, if it ain't done right, gentlemen, it is not worth a dime in the eyes of Almighty God. That is exactly right. I know that's right. Now, I got to go on. I'm still not out of the introduction. Hey, one other observation before we turn our attention to the psalm, and we'll try to get into it. I want you to notice that the psalm begins with a benediction. David said, "Blessed is the man." Now, that's what a benediction is. A benediction pronounces a blessing upon something. And David said, "Blessed is the man." Now, look here. Hey, follow me now. This is the third psalm, gentlemen, that opens in this fashion. Blessed is the man. There's three of them. And there is growth in it beyond the first two. In other words, this third one shows spiritual maturity and growth beyond the first two in it. Now, don't nobody leave me. In the first psalm, or in psalm number one, in the first psalm, blessing is pronounced upon those who separate themselves to search the Word of God. And gentlemen, I've never seen that until now. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but what? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And I have heard all of my life, gentlemen, that psalm is referring to those that will separate themselves from worldly standards. I mean, the women will let their hair grow long, and that's good. And the men, and put on dresses, and that's good. And get rid of the transparent clothing, that's good. And get rid of the mini skirts, that's good. And get rid of some of the makeup and all the stinking jewelry, and that's good. But I'm telling you, that is not the entire context of Psalm 1. Blessed is a man that separates himself from the worldly, but I'm telling you, gentlemen, his reason and purpose for separating himself from the world is that he might meditate in the Word of God day and night. There is a blessing pronounced upon us for separating ourselves under that book and studying the Bible. By the way, that is the reason for separation. Son, I'm telling you, we got this thing with separation and sanctification all botched up in our modern spiritual theology today. That's right. Well, I'm telling you, the monks separated themselves, but they never really studied the Word of God. Most of them went up there and become sodomites. Now, I'd say most of the priests today is sodomites and whoremongers. Amen. And adulterers and fornicators. That's right. Amen. Amen to God. Amen. We look at the Pentecostals and talk about, oh, aren't they separated? But what are they doing? Right. Somebody said, oh, they're studying the Bible. Are they now? I can show you where they're more confused than a termite in a yo-yo. Amen. And our Armenian friends that follow Arminius, don't get blowed up on me now. The old brother Shehorn come down here a few weeks ago and brought this little paper. He had underlined. He said, "I just want you to read the 5 points of Arminius." Said he is our mentor that we follow. In number first point, he said he believed in a gospel. He believed in a gospel that would preserve a man in Christ unto unto the day that he entered into that celestial city. I thought, my God, this guy must believe something I didn't know. But the very last point, point five, he said, but we also believe that a man may apostatize, fall away from the grace of God, and ultimately perish. I said, Brother Shehorn, that man contradicts himself from point one to point five, and you still follow me. He said, that's right. I'm going to tell you, God, hey, somebody, my friend, might be separate and put their hair up in a little bun, a little white knot on top of it, but under God, they may have separated themselves from the world and not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, but they are not meditating in the Bible day and night, or God would show them something. I know that's right. That's right. Hallelujah to God. Hey. Now, the second place is found in Psalm number 32. And David said, blessed is he to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. You see, here is a man that separated himself and he's getting in the Word of God. Gentlemen, where does faith come by? Faith cometh by hearing. I'm on verse 1. Blessed is the man that considereth. I'm on the word blessed. I ain't left the Psalm. I'm still trying to interpret the Psalm. Blessed is the man. Hey, blessed. Hey, blessed is that man. In the 32nd Psalm, a man is blessed who has been pardoned from sin, and forgiven of all of his sins. Now I'm telling you, gentlemen, that is a great blessing. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and studying that Word of God and searching the Scriptures for it will bring a man to a saving knowledge of the Son of God, that his sins might be put under the blood. But oh, I'm telling you, in Psalm 41, we go a step higher and find Christian growth where that man that has separated himself from the Word, from the world, and has meditated in the Word of God, he's found himself forgiven of all sin. And now that he is forgiven, he finds himself being blessed because he has risen to a state of Christian life where he can now be benevolent in his heart and be a blessing to those that are around him. I'm telling you, that's where God wants us. That's where God wants us, gentlemen. I think God's about tired of us sitting around on our butts. Huh? Son, I'm telling you, if we're spiritual giants like we claim we are, then it's time our life reveals that in our benevolence to others. I'm talking about in our kindness and love toward others. Telling others about Christ. Sharing the gospel with a lost and a dying world. Giving of our time, talents, and gentlemen, our stinking money that we might win people to God. God help us. God help us. I ain't got all the way through here yet. Hey. In this 41st Psalm, the forgiven sinner brings forth fruit unto God, which is available for the good of other people. That's benevolence, gentlemen. Are y'all still with me? Are you, hey, and by the way, there is a fivefold blessing in this psalm. Blessed is he that considereth the poor, and five ways that man is blessed in this psalm. Before we get there, though, I want to say a few things about benevolence to help us. And I hope it will. And I want you to listen, fellas. I'm trying to help the church in some practical things, okay? I'm saying we need to learn how to live. We need to learn to live out there and come in here and worship God. Amen. That's right. Get our hearts right and come in here and worship God doing. Well, it may not be what we're doing. I mean, the televisions are gone for the most part. I don't think they may be a couple of you still smokes or this or that, but that ain't going to send you to hell either. Now, Bill Clinton like to lead you to believe it will, but it won't. I'll tell you what will. Rejecting his son will. I don't see anything in Revelation, 20:10, that says anything about a guy smoking cigarettes being in hell, but I do find there liars and sorcerers and whoremongers and adulterers and drunks. That's just a little sermonette today. Gentlemen, it may be what we're not doing that has tightened up things and deprived us of the presence of God. Amen. Now, stay with me. Everybody stay with me now. Hey, benevolence, gentlemen, is an evidence of the operation of God's love within us. I said it is an evidence of the operation. Now, this is Brother Hall's thought. Now, I didn't get this out of a book, fellas. It is the evidence of the operation of God's love in us. Somebody said, Brother Hall, how do you get that? I'm glad you asked. 1 John 3:16, 17, and 18. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, I tell you, God's love operational brought the Son of God to this earth to die on the cross, and He laid down His lives for the brethren. Are you hearing me? And if He laid down His life in benevolence and kindness and grace to you and I, how much more should you and I be prepared to lay our lives down for the brethren? I'm telling you, when we do, gentlemen, that is an evidence of God's love operating in our lives. Somebody turn on that air conditioner back there. It's hot up here. I don't know how it is out there. Bless God, it's hot up here. But notice what that verse goes on to say. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Oh, gentlemen. Buddy, I'm gonna tell you what now. I'm gonna tell you something. I'm not saying we're the only church around here. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm telling you, in the shape that we are in now, have been in for a long time financially here through WSOF Radio, and folks out there claiming they love God, and you could not squeeze a nickel out of that crowd. But my Bible doesn't say members of your church. It said. If we see a brother in need and shut up our bowels of compassion toward him, how dwelleth the love of God in that man?
Amen.
I'm going to tell you what else he goes on to say. He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Oh, I love you, my brother. Well, if you do, I'm starving to death.
Amen.
How about throwing me a biscuit or a dog bone or something?
Amen. Yeah.
Well, I love you. God bless you, be you warmed and filled.
Yeah. Come on,
are y'all listening to me, fellas?
Yeah.
We love in deed and in truth. And if I know anything about what deeds is, it means what we're doing.
Right.
It takes on action. I mean, we show our love by action. God said God so loved the world, and He didn't just stop there. I mean, God didn't just tell me He loved me. God proved to me He loved me by sending His Son into the world to pay my sin debt upon Calvary. He put His love into action. Huh? Indeed, gentlemen. Indeed and in truth. Let me see if I better put my glasses on. Put your words into action. That's what I wrote down in my margin. Put your words into action.
Amen.
That is evidence of the operation of the love of God. I'm simply saying that, gentlemen, where there is no benevolence in our life, that may be because there's no Holy Ghost at home.
Amen.
And I'm just being honest with you. Most Baptists, you just about have to bless God to squeeze them to get a tithe out of them. You just about have to make them feel low as whales in the bottom of the ocean. Or if I start to say something else, that wouldn't sound too good. But residue from the whales in the bottom of the ocean to get a tithe out of them.
Amen.
Souls on the mission field dying and going to hell.
Amen.
And we can't get money out of God's people to send preachers to preach to them.
Amen.
I'm going to be quite honest with you. I really believe. You want me to tell you what I really believe? I'm going to tell you whether you like it or not. I almost believe this, at what Island Ford Baptist Church ought to do, if we're scriptural, is drop every missionary we got and take the money that we got in missions and support those men that are members of this church.
Amen.
By the way, they hate but two of them.
Amen. Right.
Somebody said, Brother Hall, I don't agree with that. I knew you wouldn't.
I do, Brother Hall.
Yes, but I'm telling you, that's the way it ought to be.
Right.
If churches would support their own, missionaries wouldn't have to beat their guts out running all over the country trying to raise a dime to preach. And if people in the church was under the burden and the load of the gospel and saw the needy and the poor out yonder dying and going to hell, you wouldn't have to beg them to give money. They'd readily give money and lay up their treasures on the other side rather than sticking it in a stinking bag and a CD. I'm going to say something now, and I hope that you'll be kind to Brother Hall and not repeat it outside our church. But I just learned the other day that my home church just recently had $40,000 to $50,000 laying in the bank in CDs. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Hey, I'm just telling you the way Brother Hall sees it, and we'll fight over it. If we ever come into some money, don't you tell me to invest it in a bunch of stinking CDs. Old Brother Hall, lay it up for a rainy day. Son, it's a raining on sinners! They're going to hell. It's a raining on them. It's a dark, gloomy day in the lives of the poor and the needy. And I'm afraid our benevolent vows have been closed to them. That is right. Now, having said that, benevolence must be done with the right motive and attitude. I don't care what you give, fellas. If it isn't given in the right, with the right motive, the right spirit, the right attitude, it's zilch. In fact, if we don't give here in the right spirit, it won't accomplish out there what God wants it to, and it certainly won't benefit you in your heart and life. Now, somebody said, "Where do you get that?" I'm glad you asked. 1 Corinthians 13:3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity,
amen,
it profiteth me nothing.
Amen.
Is that right?
Amen.
Lord, help us, fellas.
Yes,
amen. That's right. Hey, look here. What attitude of mind, spirit, do we give in? Because the preacher rakes us over the coals and we feel like we have to? Or out of a heart of love? Because we desire to be a blessing. Not only desire to be a blessing, but desire to be blessed. Blessed is a man who considereth the poor. What about the judgment seat? If our benevolence is not with the right spirit and motive, we'll stand at the judgment seat in ashes. Huh? Now I got to hurry because my time's gone. And I won't come back tonight. I don't want to keep you all day. Hey, benevolence. In benevolence, as well, gentlemen, as in many other graces, I see the law of sowing and reaping.
Amen.
Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, amen, that shall he also reap. If you'll notice in our text, in Psalm number 41, in our text, three times it is written, the Lord will. The Lord will.
Amen.
The Lord will. The Lord will do this. The Lord will do this. The Lord will do this three times to that man who considers the poor. In other words, gentlemen, hey, what goes around comes around.
Amen.
Give, and it shall be given unto you.
Amen.
Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. Don't miss it now. For with whatsoever measure you meet, it shall be measured with all to you again.
Amen.
That's Bible.
Amen.
That's practical Christianity.
Amen.
Oh, Brother Hall, and by the way, bless your hearts. I'm tired of some of you with the attitude that every dime that you give to this ministry, you give it to me. It ain't mine. That van out there ain't mine. That trailer ain't mine. This building ain't mine. That pulpit is mine.
Yes,
man.
Amen.
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 Ain't nothing else else hear mine? You ain't giving me a nickel.
Right.
Somebody said, we pay your salary. Thanks be unto God. But gentlemen, everything that's here, that's God's. It's not mine. Money in the missions goes to the work of God. Money to the station goes to the work of God. Amen to God. And by the way, money to your pastor goes to the work of God. When I can function as a pastor, it does.
Amen.
Now, benevolence too, by the way, is not to be boasted of. Hey, everybody. Hey, watch now. Watch what I'm doing. Uh-oh. Forgot I was building a house. We used to have one fella, and I know you're all going to know who I'm talking about, but it was kind of humorous. Every time we'd take up a special offering, he'd walk up this aisle. I want to give $100 on it, Brother Hall. He'd lay a $100 bill down there, but it's odd. He never tied a dime.
Amen.
Not a dime. Not a dime. Not one thin tithe ever came in by way of tithe.
Amen.
But every time it could be a show. I'm going to tell you what the Lord said in Matthew 6. He said, but when thou doest thine alms, do it in secret, buddy. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand to do it. And the Lord that sees in secret shall reward you in an open way. That's right. Now, some of you has given money to missionaries through here. You come and ask me, do you have any problem with me giving so-and-so money? Buddy, I'm glad you respect me enough to do that. And I'm just being honest. As long as you ask Brother Hall, you'll never hear me dropping. If you'd give him $1 million, son, it don't hurt my feelings one bit. It don't bother me, son. It don't make me grudge them of anything or make me feel any less of them or you. I'm glad, thank God, some of you get it.
Amen.
Let me say, keep on giving it.
Amen.
You ain't going to outgive God.
Amen.
Amen. Now, there's a fourfold blessing. I don't have time to go into all of it, but notice in our text. We'll close. They're out and we'll close. Notice in our text. In Psalm number 41, there's a fourfold blessing. Number one, blessed is a man that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him. There's a promise of deliverance. When, gentlemen? Time of... Oh, I'm in trouble. It's not talking about the saved. I mean, it's not talking about being delivered from salvation. It's talking about a child of God finding himself in trouble.
Amen. Yes, sir.
I've heard people say, brother, I'm in trouble and I just can't seem to get out. Hey, how have you considered the poor in your life?
Amen.
Have you been a giver or a tightwad? Have you shut up your bowels of compassion?
Amen.
Lord, I'm going to tell you, some of you look like you like crawl under a bench. Hey, God measures to us with our own bushel, gentlemen.
Amen.
Days of trouble come to even the most generous, and they have made the wisest provision for rainy days who have lent shelter to others when times were better with them. The promise is not that the generous saints shall have no trouble, but that he shall be preserved in and in due time brought out of it.
Amen.
Did you hear what I say it? Thanks be unto God.
Yes.
What a wonderful thought. God measures it out with our own bushel, gentlemen. Hey, and somebody said, Brother Hall, we need to lay up for a rainy day. You better lay it in the right place, fellas.
Amen. Sure.
Yes.
Amen.
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 I'm going to tell you what, and I don't talk about this kind of stuff much to the church. But I got two or three little old bills that I'd like to see paid off. I told Miss Hall just yesterday. I said, honey, if God was not to sell our house pretty quick and help us where we can do a couple of little things, I said, them knives and guns and safe and the whole ball of wax can kiss itself a vida zane, buddy.
Amen.
Old brother, that's right. I'm going to get myself in a position, gentlemen, spiritually and financially, where I can be a blessing to the house of God. Well, yes, I want to say that again.
Amen.
I'll tell you, the benefits far outweigh any benefits in this life, friend, laying her up over on the other side. You mark that down. You young men ought to learn that. You ought to learn that. You ought to learn that. Right now, you ought to learn that.
Amen.
Now, notice it. Now, I don't have time to get to there, but according to Psalm 27:5, He hides us in time of trouble. According to 2 Corinthians 4:8, He helps us in time of trouble. In fact, we're troubled on every side, but we're not perplexed, not cast down, not forsaken. Amen to God, your turn. I may read that tonight. I think I will. And in according to Psalm 138, verse 7, He revives us in time of trouble. Notice the second blessing, not only the promise of deliverance, but the preservation. He said, the Lord, in verse 2, the Lord will preserve him. I got to run through these, and I want to say something here in just a minute. Here is the portion of all those made like their Lord. They bless and they shall be blessed. They preserve and they shall be preserved. They watch over the lives of others and they themselves shall be precious in the sight of the Lord. If we'll watch out for others, He'll watch out for us, brethren. Now, I didn't say this, a bearded prophet did, what I'm getting ready to read. Now, I'm telling you, it's the best I've had from a bearded prophet in a long time. Charles Spurgeon made this statement. He said, the miser is like the hog. He said, he is of no use till he dies, till he's dead. So let him die. He said, the Christian is like the ox. He serves and does good while he's a living, so let him live. In other words, gentlemen, if we don't have enough benevolence about our heart to do good, we're like a stinking hog that is beneficial to nothing until it's dead, so let us die to death.
Amen.
Amen. Now, this is going to get some of you. Some of you read this about John Calvin, but it's a fact. He said in verse 2, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. Not only is the promise of deliverance and preservation, but there is prosperity.
Right.
Upon the earth. The Lord will bless him upon the earth, gentlemen.
Amen.
Now, I didn't write that. God did. I didn't write that. God did. Now, I'm going to show you something, though. Y'all ain't been out yet, are you? You ain't tired? Let me show you something. Somebody said, what do you call them prosperity? Just like in 1 Kings, chapter number 17, there's a widow woman down there, Brother Jerry, that had absolutely nothing. And God told Elijah, said, you go down to that widow woman. I've commanded a widow woman down there to sustain thee. You want to see spiritual prosperity, gentlemen? Somebody said, well, when Elijah got down there, that woman lived in a 25-room mansion, had 5 bathrooms, son, a gold column on the outside, everything. Had everything. Oh, no, no. When Elijah got down there, she had nothing!
Amen.
In fact, she was going to get a couple of sticks, make a couple of cakes, eat them, and her and her boy was going to die. Old Elijah said, no, ma'am. She said, bring me a little drink of water and said, fix me one of them cakes and bring it here first, and then you and your boy. She said, I don't even have enough to make you one, much less me and you one and me and my boy. She said, there's enough for me and him. I'm going to bake them. Me and him are going to eat them and die. Elijah said, no, as the Lord God of heaven liveth. He said, as long as that barrel of meal is here, it will not waste. And as long as that cruise is there, it will not run dry. And I'm going to tell you what Christian prosperity is, gentlemen. It's not in what we possess and how much we possess, but Christian prosperity is the fact that God will always put a bead on the table.
Amen.
He'll always put some victuals on the table, bless God, and take care of His own.
Amen.
Food and raiment is right.
Amen.
I know every now and then the folks get in a pinch, but I'm going to tell you, I believe a man living right and doing right, bless God, and doing right, he'll never have to worry about getting on food stamps.
Right. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Then there's protection from his enemies. He said in verse 2, that will deliver him from the will of his enemies. Just like old Paul in the book of Acts. They let old Paul down. Paul was down in Damascus and he had been a preaching, and them folks got all upset, and some of them fellas let him down. I mean, they'd have killed him if they could have, and they let him down the wall in a basket.
Yeah.
You know what? Everybody preaches about Paul, but I wonder, Brother Jerry, is who was up there holding them ropes?
Down.
Well, I mean, hey, fellas, we talk about the insignificant job of holding up the man of God's hands. Brother Hall's always a guy in front of everybody. He's always a guy on the radio. He's doing this, he's doing that. But I'm going to tell you, you stop holding up my hands and we're done!
Right. That's good.
Standing somewhere in the shadows of a good ministry, you'll find men and women who are willing to labor and work and hold up the man of God and be a blessing to that man. I'm telling you, I'm just about tired of every time you get a good man in the church, they think they're called to preach and got to leave. Bless God, we need some of them here. And then there's peace. He said in verse 3, that will make all his bed in his sickness. Gentlemen, have you ever considered in that the Lord becomes our chamber servant? Have you thought of the grace there? That when we're sick and laying on the bed, that God will come in and make our bed. And I'm not a Hebrew student, but that means, what that literally means is when we kind of get tired in this way, God will just roll us over the other way on the other side. Then he just roll us over. In other words, he'll make it pretty easy for us.
Yeah.
We wait on him in patience.
Amen.
Then his grace will deliver us, fellas, up off of that bed. Oh, yeah. And I'm going to tell you something. When God makes a bed, he makes it right. He don't leave any knots in the sheets.
Amen.
He don't put any soiled linen in the bed. It's all clean. Thank God. I'm telling you, hey, the grace of benevolence, gentlemen.
Amen.
We need to learn to be charitable.